The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, sometimes you think the week after Easter Sunday is going to be quieter, and it wasn't in this case with my brothers here the first part of the week, and then with the passing of Pope Francis, we had a whole lot of other things to be working on. And then Friday and Saturday I spent with my annual dialogue with the Hindus, the Vaishnava Hindus, in the Washington, D.C. area. It's a national dialogue, but it's mostly people from nearby. The topic this year was, and I found this fascinating, they call them SBNRs, spiritual but not religious. And the Hindus are really concerned about this reality, as are all people of all religions. And so we had quite a conversation for a day and a half about what it is we need to do to convince people that what we're doing right here today is absolutely real. That there is a reason for everything we do, that it was established by someone who was the Son of God, and that by it we have the power to shower God's blessings and graces upon this earth. What do we need to do to make this a real event? The Hindu culture is a little different from the Catholic culture. That's kind of an understatement. But at the basis of it all, we're very similar. The spirituality is very similar. In fact, every time we're together, I'm surprised how much they feel like brothers and sisters in faith. So I thought we would do this little exercise that I like to do sometimes when we listen to scripture. I want you in your imagination to put yourself into the story. Try to understand what you might be feeling at this particular moment. Jesus appears to you. You're there with the apostles. He appears to you. Although the doors are locked, he stands in your presence. The last time we saw him was a week ago. How does that make you feel? Now put into this consideration the fact that just a week ago you witnessed a cruel death, torture, and crucifixion. And then you had this kind of mysterious event where he appeared to some of the women, he appeared to the apostles, But Thomas, but why don't you imagine yourself as being Thomas in this case? You weren't there at the moment. So probably I would have felt really left out. Why didn't Jesus pick a time when I was there too? I think that probably he gets kind of a bad reputation as the doubting Thomas, because I find it hard to believe that not all of my brother apostles were also doubting. I'm the only one that was honest. Everybody thought he was dead, didn't they? They were all in hiding. The women went out to anoint a corpse, not to discover an empty tomb. Some of the disciples were leaving for Emmaus, saying, "We had hoped that he would be the one." The word "Son of Man," which shows up in the second reading from Revelation, I think could be a whole book. In fact, it probably is a lot of books about this word "Son of Man," because that comes out of the prophecy of Daniel. That was the Messiah, and Jesus repeatedly calls himself the Son of Man. And here he is again showing up in the second reading today. Thomas doesn't want to believe the apostles or the women's testimony. He wants to actually put his hand into the side of Jesus. Oftentimes in confession, I hear people say that they confess having doubts. And I want to say, first of all, if you have doubts, that means you're alive. And that's okay. Because faith is not canceled out by doubt. It's actually strengthened. Faith is belief in something based on the belief of a person giving witness. It's not a thing. So we use that word "believe" kind of in a strange way. I believe in electric vehicles, or I believe in, you know, whatever it might be. You don't believe in things. You have to believe in persons. So what happens here is that Thomas says, "I won't believe the words until I see the thing for myself." If there is no doubt, can faith be faith? Because faith is belief in that which is not certain. Otherwise, you find yourself trapped in this thing between faith and fact. This is the modern mistake that becomes faith versus science. Doesn't science exist? Because we have questions seeking understanding that are never completely answered. I think Thomas may not have been able to have such a profound profession of faith in the divinity of Jesus when he says, "My Lord and my God," if the process of questioning had not been equally intense for him. So in this particular case, who touched whom? Was it Thomas who touched Jesus, or was it Jesus who touched Thomas? He says, "You believe because you can see me. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Sounds like another beatitude, doesn't it? We just added a beatitude to the gospel. It is the second beatitude in John's gospel, the first happening at the Last Supper. After washing their feet, Jesus tells them they are blessed if they do this: "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do this." So doubt becomes faith, and faith becomes blessing. Doubting is fertile soil indeed. So we come back to my dialogue with the Hindus yesterday. Spiritual versus religious might not be the premise that we need to be looking at all. And one of the Hindus actually said this. He said, "Wouldn't religion be our human attempt to try to preserve the religious experience which we have experienced, that spiritual experience? We're just trying to recreate it so that others can feel it like we feel it." I thought this was a really interesting insight. What we experience individually is not meant for us alone. It's meant for the community. This is why we're entering into this kind of weird time where we're going to see people coming forward and saying all kinds of things about the former pope, trying to influence the court of popular culture, to try to get people to think differently about what might happen in this conclave. They don't get the fact that this is supposed to be a team activity. It's not this voice speaking over here and that voice speaking over there. We're supposed to pull together. And I think that's what the Hindus were saying yesterday too, and the Catholics. We discovered that we're trying to turn this into an individual event for myself, me, myself, and not a team sport. By the way, how many CYO kids are here today? Hooray, CYO. This is a CYO mass, so thanks for coming. One of the Hindus in the dialogue spoke about how they saw holiness in Pope Francis. On Holy Thursdays, when he washes the feet of unlikely people in prison. So it's this kind of spirituality experience and religious expression that draws us together, helps us to be a people. So we see these today, we see the signs of the newborn church. Of course, in the Gospel of John, Pentecost happens on the resurrection day. Jesus appears to them. He says, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins are forgiven." He says, "And now go and do all this," and goodbye. That's basically the Gospel of John. It's already happened in his Gospel, but we see in this now the birth of a church. Jesus comes to them with the first message, "Peace be with you." In other words, you can be fearless. There is no need for anxiety. He shows them what he's been through and how he suffered for us by revealing his hands and his side. Imagine if I could put my hand in his side. Faith would be very different. The sign of the church of being constantly renewed. He sends them forth and says, "As I have come, so I send you." He commissions them to share his mission that he received from the Father. There is a healing touch that takes place. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. This early Pentecost. I shared with the Hindus yesterday that probably one of the first moments that I considered I might be called as a priest was on Holy Thursday, and when I was in college, and the chaplain asked if I could have my foot washed. It was that touch that suddenly made it all so real. How often, well, we live in a world where you can't touch anymore, but how often do you wish that you might be touched by someone, even maybe somebody here in this church, in such a way that your faith comes stronger, becomes bolder? And then finally, the sign of the newborn church is in the power of forgiveness. Perhaps the most merciful and powerful ability of our church. This resurrection day is the end of a long day, a long week of proofs, where the church continues to try to prove that Jesus was risen from the dead and that we are here because of that. And I think my last thing I want to say is that it has to do with the SBNRs. This is not about concepts. This is about realities. Watch for the bulletin if you know anybody who's an SBNR. I like that new word. Anybody who's an SBNR, I'm going to put something in the bulletin in the next few weeks. I'm going to call it SBSBNR, Let's Talk. St. Bernadette, spiritual but not religious, let's talk. Because I think it's based in a lot of misunderstanding. We have this firmness of our faith and this reality that Jesus Christ is risen.